Please open up your copy of God's Word to the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 to 20. Come back to the gospel. Paul has been crying this one call from the very beginning of this letter. He does that from so many angles, and our passage today is one of them. Here we find Paul becoming very personal with the Galatians with the goal to bring them back to the gospel. Let us read Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 to 20. I beg of you, brothers, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I proclaimed the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They zealously seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will zealously seek them. But it is good always to be zealously sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. As we prepare to consider this passage, I want us to go back to the beginning and take it from there so that we see the one singular cry of Paul throughout the letter, come back to the gospel. From the greeting itself, he began with the gospel of Christ. He spoke about Christ giving himself up for our sins in verse 4 of chapter 1. He then immediately and urgently expressed his wonder that the Galatians were so quickly deserting God for another gospel, which is no gospel at all. 1 verses 6 to 7. Then he strongly condemned anyone who would preach a different gospel, be it an angel or he himself. He says, let such a person be anathema. Once in verse 8, and a second time in verse 9. Then he established the validity of the gospel he was preaching, saying that he received the gospel not from men, but through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Even after he received the gospel from Jesus Christ, he did not immediately consult with men or even the apostles themselves. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He preserved the purity of the gospel. That same truth is seen even in chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. When he presented the gospel to the apostles in Jerusalem, they added nothing to it. Chapter 2, verse 6. Rather, they extended the right hand of fellowship. Chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is saying that he received his gospel directly from Christ, he preserved the truth of the gospel, and that his gospel was approved by the apostles. And he writes all that so that the Galatians would come back to the gospel. Then we have the episode where Paul strongly stood against the apostle Peter himself, for he stood condemned. Chapter 2, verse 11. Paul stood against even an apostle so that the purity of the gospel may be preserved. Then Paul begins to speak about the gospel of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. He repeats that truth again and again because the Galatians were erring in that aspect of the gospel. He calls them foolish Galatians. He reminds them of the past, that Christ was proclaimed to them as crucified, that they received the Spirit by hearing with faith, that they began by the Spirit, and that they had suffered so many things for believing in the gospel. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Then he takes them to Abraham and how he also believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then he tells them that Christ became a curse for them so as to redeem them. Chapter 3, verse 13. He tells them that the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised to bless the whole world, you and me, through Abraham's seed, who is Christ, still stands. He tells that the law was not given to justify, but to lead people to Christ so that they may be justified by faith in Him. Chapter 4, verse 24. Then he brings in the adopting work of God, saying that God adopted them from slavery to sonship. Then he questions them, how then can they desire to go back to slavery now that they have personal intimacy with God? Christ gave himself. I marvel. Let him be anathema. Received through a direct revelation of God. The truth of the gospel would remain with you. Gave us the right hand of fellowship. Opposed Peter to his face. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. You received the Spirit through faith. Abraham believed God. Christ became a curse to redeem you. The law is a tutor unto Christ. You are adopted by God. God has personal intimacy with you. All of that to say one thing. Come back to the gospel. We now come to a passage, and here we find a very personal approach that Paul takes to say that same thing again. In our passage, we find three groups of people. We find Paul, the loving shepherd. We have the Galatians, the immature sheep. And we have the false teachers, the selfish wolves. In light of that, I've entitled today's sermon as The Loving Shepherd, the Immature Sheep, and the Selfish Wolves. In our passage, we find four safeguarding principles that the loving shepherd gives to the immature sheep so that they may be protected from the selfish wolves. Whether we like it or not, as long as we are in this world, we will have wolves. That fact was clear to Paul. In his final word to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, we find these gripping words. Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples, after them. But we have Christ, our chief shepherd, who will protect us. He has given us in this passage for our safety and protection. And as Paul seeks to protect the immature Galatians from the selfish wolves, he gives us four safeguarding principles that will protect us from the wolves. Identify with your shepherd in his sound faith. Continue your blessed relationship with your shepherd. Be warned, the wolves seek their good at your harm. And know that your shepherd seeks your good persistently. Let us look at the first principle in verse 12. identify with your shepherd in his sound faith. Please look into that verse. Paul says, I beg of you, brothers, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Here is an apostle on his knees, earnestly pleading with those who were saved through his preaching. He is willing to cling to their faith so as to stop them from going astray. It requires great desperation for a person to start begging. A beggar begs only because he is at a point of desperation. Just think about the beggars in the streets of Pune. They would never beg if they had a job. And I'm talking about honest beggars. They have experienced real hunger and have been brought to a point of desperation for food. So they beg. Similarly, Paul begs the Galatians because he is desperate for them to be mature. But an even more basic reason is that he genuinely and deeply cared for them. He had just said in the previous verse, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. In fact, the whole book of Galatians spills out his great concern and care for the Galatians. Why would Paul care so much for those who might probably have hurt him? Part of the answer comes in the way he addresses them in this verse. He calls them brothers. Now, this is important. To him, being adopted by God meant something more than only relating to God as Father. To him, being adopted by God also meant that other believers are his brothers and sisters. His concern was rooted in the doctrine of adoption. Adoption was real to him, totally affecting the way he related with other Christians. What does Paul say in Galatians 3:28? He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are one family. We are brothers and sisters. We have one Father. We are born of one Spirit. We have one Savior, Jesus Christ. Part of the reason why the church today lacks genuine care and concern for one another is because we have neglected the fullness of what our adoption means. The church today might tell Paul, Paul, you are nuts. Why are you so shaken? Let them be what they want to be. Why are you begging, Paul? You have tried. It's of no use now. We lack in our prayers for one another. We do not check up on people. We are not concerned whether a brother or a sister walks in sin. We mock those who err in their doctrines. Well, Paul didn't, even when the Galatians were erring on the gospel. I stand convicted. Sometimes I speak to myself saying, where is your care for others? Because where is your heart of a shepherd? One of the reasons why I, and maybe some of you, lack in our care for our brothers and sisters is because we really haven't understood our adoption. Our idea of adoption is only limited to I am a son of God and does not extend to you are my brother and sister in Christ. But brothers and sisters, the same thread that pulls us to God also pulls us to one another. Right next to you sits your brother and your sister, someone whom you should care for. We are not strangers. We are not even relatives. We are family. The same blood of Christ runs through all of our veins. So brothers and sisters, when we assemble together, let us care for one another. Let us be concerned for one another when we go astray. Let us pull up each other with gentleness. Let us pursue each other's maturity in Christ. Let us visit each other while we are sick or grieving. Encourage one another while we are weak. Restore each other when we are sinning. And pray for each other. Having established that familial relationship, Paul says, become as I am. What does he mean by that? In context, the Galatians were observing Jewish religious days and months and seasons and years for their salvation. They were turning back to the elemental things, which are the basic principles of false religion. But Paul, on the other hand, was not doing any of that. To him, all of those things are in the past. And the life that he lives now, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself up for him. And that was what he is pleading with the Galatians to be as well. Live by faith in Christ alone for your righteousness and your salvation. Here is a shepherd, sound in faith, pleading with his sheep to identify with him in his sound faith. The call to you is simple today. Identify with your shepherd in his sound faith. By shepherd, I'm primarily referring to Pastor Chris, the pastor of the ECC. He is your elder, and his faith is sound. Identify with him. Paul's plea to identify with him does not come in a vacuum. Please observe verse 12 again. He says, "For I also have become as you are." Here Paul is speaking about the time when he first proclaimed the gospel to them. He identified with them, and that is what he uses as a motivation to plead with the Galatians to identify with him. What does that mean, though? It means that Paul lived like them when he was among them. Another passage from the book of 1 Corinthians helps us understand this. Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 and 20, 20 till 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. Paul says, "And to the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." What Paul is saying here is that without compromising, he lived in the same way as those to whom he was preaching the gospel to. Are they Jews? He became a Jew. Are they Gentiles? He became a Gentile. Are they weak? He became weak. Are they Galatians? He became a Galatian. He became all things to all men. He, in other words, identify with them. And what was his purpose in doing that? His singular purpose as repeated four times in this passage is so that he might win them. So that by all means he may save some. Can we say that for ourselves? By all means, I may save some. Are we identifying with those with whom we are sharing the gospel with, not in their sin, but in their normal way of living? How far are we going to win someone to Christ? Brothers and sisters, let us identify with those whom we are witnessing to or desire to witness to. So, when we are invited to their house, we eat the food which we don't like, so that we might not offend them. Or when we invite them into our house, we set the house in such a way that it will be homely for them. When we go to a poor man's house, let us not display our riches through our clothing or ornaments. If they provide for us a humble meal and not the chicken biryani that we like, let us enjoy the meal and be thankful. In our witness, let us use words which they will understand and not theological jargons. When we speak to someone uneducated, let us speak as we would to someone uneducated without mocking them or considering them as someone beneath us. Does that sound hard? Am I demanding too much, or rather, is God demanding too much? Let me remind you of what Christ has also done for us. He identified with us. What does Galatians 4:4 say? Jesus was born of a woman. He came to us in our likeness. The God of heaven came down to earth. He left the throne of heaven to make his dwelling in the womb of a woman. He who does not hunger or thirst was hungry and thirsty. He who never slumbers nor sleeps slept and rested. The eternal God died and was buried. Christ identified with us so that he might redeem us. Let Christ motivate you to do the same for others. I'm confident to say that Pastor Chris has also identified with you. So identify with him in his sound faith. God, in his wisdom and grace, has given godly elders to the church so that we may tangibly see and identify with them in their sound faith. As we move into the next few verses, Paul gives us the second safeguarding principle that you and I are to heed. Continue your blessed relationship with your shepherd. We find that in verses 12 to 16, Paul develops the principle in two steps. In the first step, he reminds them about how he was a blessing before for preaching the gospel. And in the second step, questions if he is an enemy now for telling the truth. Paul reminds them about how he was a blessing before for preaching the gospel. Paul ends verse 12 by saying, "You have done me no wrong." In the past, the Galatians had done no wrong to him. This summarizes how Paul was received by the Galatians. And he develops that idea in the next few verses. Please look into verse 13. Paul says, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I proclaimed the gospel to you the first time." In this verse, Paul mentions that he had a bodily illness, and that was the reason behind him proclaiming the gospel to them. That would come across as strange to many ears today. Often what will come up from our lips is the exact opposite. We may say, "It is because of a bodily illness that I did not proclaim the gospel. But Paul is different, not weird. He's Christian, and therefore his illness does not stop him from proclaiming the gospel. This reflects what Paul says in Acts 20:24, saying, "But I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God." Some of the greatest work in missions were done because missionaries followed in the footsteps of Paul. They did not make excuses. Let me read to you the life of Adoniram Judson, a missionary to Burma, from this book by John Piper. The name of this book is Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ. And you'll get it online for free at desiringgod.org, or you'll find copies even here in the church library, which you can borrow to read. Let me read to you a section from that book. When Adoniram Judson entered Burma in July 1813, it was a hostile and utterly unreached place. William Carey had told Judson in India a few months earlier not to go there. Today it probably would have been considered a closed country with anarchic despotism, fierce war with Siam, enemy raids, constant rebellion, and no religious toleration. All the previous missionaries had died or left. There was every reason not to go there. But Judson went there with his 23-year-old wife of 17 months. He was 24 years old and he worked there for 38 years until his death at age 61, with one trip home to England after 33 years. He writes further, "At the turn from the second to the third millennium, Patrick Johnson estimated the Myanmar, that is Burma Baptist Convention, to be 3,700 congregations with 617,781 members and 1,900,000 affiliates, the fruit of this one seed," referring to Adoniram Judson. There are others in this book that sings the same note. There are modern day examples like Joni Erickson Tada, who used her suffering as a platform for proclaiming the gospel. Let us learn from them. They are of the same nature as we are, definitely been through more trials than we have. But illness or suffering did not curb them from being witnesses of Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed the gospel because of bodily illness. How then did they receive Paul? In verse 14, Paul says, "And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe." The bodily illness of Paul was a trial to the Galatians. People during that time often regarded physical infirmity as a curse or a punishment from the gods. It was a stigma. Maybe it is even today. Therefore, it was hard for the Galatians to receive Paul. But in spite of their trial, they did not reject him. They did not despise or loathe him, as the verse says. To despise someone is to regard someone as beneath one's consideration or unworthy of consideration. It is to reject with contempt. To loathe is to feel intense disgust at someone. The actual word is ekthuo. What does that sound like? It sounds like spitting. And that is what the word means. What was expected in that world was that a person like Paul with a bodily illness was to be despised and loathed at. But the Galatians did not do that with Paul. They received him in spite of trial. Paul moves into describing how he was actually received. Verse 14 says, "But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." Both these ideas bring out the fact that Paul was received with great honor. An angel is a messenger from God. To receive Paul in that manner is to receive him as if he came from God bearing his divine message. This means that the Galatians accepted him fully. But Paul goes further. He says that they received him as Christ Jesus himself. He moves from a messenger of God to the Son of God himself. Imagine that Jesus Christ is coming into your house today. How would you receive him? You would greatly honor him, respect him, revere him. You would wholeheartedly listen to what he has to say and receive it immediately. Such was the reception of Paul. In verse 15, Paul addresses them with a question. Where then is that sense of blessing? The sense of blessing is what he just described in verses 13 and 14. Paul is saying, you had that sense of blessing before when I first proclaimed the gospel to you, for you received me with great honor in spite of trial. Where is that sense of blessing? Where is that sense of happiness gone? Paul goes even further. He says, I was a blessing for you received me not only with great honor, though it was a trial to you, but you received me with great love. Please look into verse 15. He says, for I testify to you that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. The Galatians would have done that for Paul because they truly were blessed. Paul might have had a damaged eye considering the narrative of Acts. During his first missionary journey, Paul was stoned in the Galatian city of Lystra. His eyes might have been damaged during the stoning. We don't know. But the point remains that the Galatians loved him greatly. So much so that they were willing to give up their eyes to Paul, if possible. During our prayer times, the DCC prayer times, and even during HFGs, we often hear of Auntie Suki and our friend, I think, who is willing to give her kidney to her. I'm sure her friend loves her very much. Paul is conveying something similar here. But now, very sadly, Paul repeats what he had asked before in verse 15, but in different words. Please look at verse 19. He says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? In asking that, Paul is hoping that the Galatians would return to their previous relationship of blessedness with him. He is hoping that they would say, yes, we had such a blessing before. How can we do that to Paul who proclaimed the gospel to us? We loved him so much and honored him so much, and we must repent. He's provoking the Galatians to continue their blessed relationship with him, not because of any intrinsic good in him, but because he is telling the truth to them. The truth of the gospel is the issue. Because their relationship with Paul dictates their relationship to the truth. How is your relationship with your shepherd today, who spoke the truth to you, who Sunday after Sunday still preaches the truth of the gospel? Was it blessed before? But has it changed over time, even though he still speaks the truth to you. I put on you no responsibility if your shepherd has ceased to speak the truth to you. But if he is still speaking the truth to you, but you have taken offense at him, I pray that you will change. You are not really going against him, but against the truth that he speaks. Brothers and sisters, continue in your blessed relationship with your shepherd. Paul now shifts his focus on those who were the true enemies of the Galatians. The third safeguarding principle that Paul gives us is this: be warned. The wolves seek their good at your cost. Let us read verse 17. They zealously seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will zealously seek them. In this verse, we have three warnings that Paul gives about the wolves. The first warning is that they seek them zealously, but not commendably. To seek someone zealously is to be passionately and enthusiastically seek after someone. The wolves were doing that, but not commendably. Their seeking was not good and served no good purpose. They are like the fake mother in Solomon's story, who claimed to be the mother of the baby, but was okay to have the baby murdered. They are like Samson's wife, who pretends to be your lover, but has an ulterior motive to harm you. They are zealous in their seeking, but it is not commendable. Paul gives us a second warning. Their seeking is zealous, but harmful. Verse 17 reads, "But they wish to shut you out." Paul is speaking about separation of a person from the fellowship of the church. False teachers, the wolves, are as Jude 19 says of them. Jude 19, "These are the ones who cause divisions." It is a shutting out from where the truth is upheld. It is a shutting out from the only place where you can grow and mature. It is a shutting out from the protection that fellowship with true believers provides. It is a shutting out from being under the care and protection of your shepherd. It is a shutting out from all the benefits of fellowshipping with true brothers and sisters in Christ. They do that because it is most easy to attack when you are out of the company of believers and out of the spiritual oversight of your shepherd. They are like kidnappers who secludes a child with ice cream and then kidnap them. But the verse elevates their evil even more. The verse says, "They wish to shut you out. They desire to harm you." The harm is not by mistake or unawares. It is wished for. It is premeditated, intentional, deliberate, and even planned. They delight in doing it, and there will be rejoicing when they successfully do it. They will be glad when the church is broken and divided. Be warned, brothers and sisters, be warned. Paul gives us a third warning. Their seeking is zealous, but selfish. Verse 17 ends by saying, "So that you will zealously seek them." They may seem to seek you and your good when you look at their zeal for you. But remember the words of Paul, "so that they will zealously seek them." The seeking with zeal takes a U-turn. Now instead of them seeking you, you seek after them. What selfishness. It all comes back to them. Think about the sheep seeking after the wolf for a second. This really is the worst place the sheep can be. How dangerous. The sheep has taken off all of its protective walls. It is most vulnerable now, for the wolf has gained his trust and confidence. The wolf no longer needs to make any effort to chase after the sheep, for the sheep has served himself on a plate for the wolf to feast on. Now they have got your attention, your trust, and your confidence, and they will not spare you. Paul rightly called them savage wolves and those who will not spare the flock in Acts 20:29. Picture a sheep in the company of wolves, torn to shreds and consumed without rest. That is the picture that I have when I think about Paul's words, savage wolves who will not spare the flock. So let us turn to one passage in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. Now I urge you, brothers, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and stumblings, contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Christ, but of their own stomach. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Having understood the nature of the wolves, be warned, brothers and sisters, a recipe for disaster is not to expect that wolves will come. Expect them and be alert. Do not be led astray when a person seeks you zealously. Do not be led astray thinking, oh, look how zealous he is for me, or how much he chases for me. Zeal is not enough evidence that someone cares for you. Discern what his intentions are. Is he twisting the truth and luring you in by his charisma and personality? Do not be deceived. Is he causing divisions within the church and tearing you away from the fellowship? Run away from him. Is he spreading gossips and slander about your loving shepherd who speaks the truth to you? Close your ears to him and do not pay attention. Treasure the fellowship that you have here. You may think that you are strong and that you can take on a company of wolves. I doubt that if you are not in the company of solid believers and caring shepherds. The wolves are too savage to spare a sheep that walks alone. Remain under the protection and care of your elder. Do not neglect the gathering together of the church. Plan your week so that you are in the company of true believers. Come to the prayer meetings. Come for the HFG meetings. Come for the couples meetings, the men's meetings, the women's meetings. Maximize on that. Maximize on having family time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have discipleship relationships with one another. Seek the prayer of one another. Don't let spiritual pride get the better of you. You need others. I need others. Danger lurks around, so be warned. Why is God emphasizing so much on the loving shepherd? It is because one of the best things you can do to be safe is to come under the care and protection of your elder. A sheep's safest place is to be in the arms of the shepherd. We will see that as we turn our attention to the fourth safeguarding principle that Paul gives us that will protect us from the wolves. Know that your shepherd seeks your good persistently. We see that brought out in three ways in the next three verses. The first way is seen in verse 18. He seeks you always and in a commendable manner. Let us read verse 18. Galatians 4:18. But it is good always to be zealously sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. Paul says this in connection with the previous verse. Having warned the Galatians about the seeking of the wolves, he does not want the Galatians to totally reject being sought after. So he says, it is good to be sought after. He wants them to understand that the issue is not with the seeking, it is with the seeker. Do not say no to seeking, say no to the wolves. The Galatians were not only being sought by the false teachers, but also by Paul himself. He's speaking about himself in this verse. His seeking is zealous, but it is also commendable, unlike the wolves. He is the direct opposite of the wolves. While the wolves seek their good at the harm of others, he seeks their good. His seeking is not only commendable, as the verse says, but it is also at all times. Right? He says, it is good to be sought always, and not only when I am present with you. Paul is far away from the Galatians, but he has not stopped caring for them. Having come to know about their error, what is he doing? He writes to them this letter, urging them to come back to the gospel. The second way, which shows that the shepherd seeks your good persistently, is that he is persistently in labor until Christ is formed in you. Will you please look with me in verse 19? Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. The picture that Paul is painting here is that of a mother in labor during the delivery of her child. Your shepherd's goal is that Christ be formed in you, and he will continue to be in labor until that happens. But all of that stems out from his affection for you. This is expressed in the first two words. What does Paul say? My children. He doesn't just say children. He says, my children. You are very personal to your shepherd. He considers you as his own spiritual children. Think about how a mother cares for her child. She will care for her child like no child. She will protect, feed, clean, clothe. She's not at rest when the child is sick. And such is the care that Paul had for the Galatians, and your shepherd, your elder, also has for you. And having such affection, your shepherd goes through persistent labor. I say persistent because Paul says in that verse that he is again in labor. This is not the first time that he is in labor for the Galatians, but the second. The Galatians were going after the false teachers instead of Paul, who was telling the truth to them. But Paul is still not giving up on them. To him, being hurt by the sheep does not affect his love for the sheep. He is not concerned about himself, but about the sheep. Therefore, he's going through the same pain and strain again for a second time. Here is Paul, back to square one, and is willing to do it all over again, all for the sake of those whom he cared for. All that caring, persistent and painful effort he makes is with one singular goal in mind: the formation of Christ in you. It is spiritual maturity. And the word "until" there in that verse brings out the relentlessness of your shepherd to accomplish that goal. He will not rest until that happens. Paul is relentless to bring the Galatians to a point where they are not driven by every word or doctrine, where they are able to tell the difference between the truth and stick with the truth. And let me tell you, such process is not always pleasing. Right? Paul disciplined the Galatians. He used strong language to rebuke them. A loving shepherd will also do the same for you. But how does the sheep generally respond? He is unloving. How can you say that to me? Even my father and mother hasn't done that to me. And then the sheep takes the shepherd for the wolf and the wolf for the shepherd. Some of the Galatians might even have retorted Paul. They might have said, "How can you call me foolish?" Brothers and sisters, let us discern our shepherd's care in his discipline. His desire is for Christ to be formed in you. And at times he will use painful but necessary ways. Once a cat scratched me on my index finger, and the injury slowly got infected. Treatments for such infections are rather painful. The doctor scrubbed the area real hard so that no pus remains. Painful, but it removed the infection. For Christ to be formed in you, your shepherd will cause you pain at times, but he does that for your good. Trust in him. The third way in which we see your shepherd seeking your good persistently is that he is not at rest when you err and desires to restore you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 20. "But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." There's a wish that Paul is expressing here, for he's perplexed about the Galatians. He's not at rest as long as the Galatians were in error. And therefore, he wishes to be there with the Galatians. Imagine that your child or your parent is across the globe, sick and hospitalized. Wouldn't you want to be there with them? Paul's wish comes from a similar context. His children are sick, and he is not with them. He also wishes to change his tone. The tone that he has been using is that of discipline, rebuke, and correction. His tone is that of a father with a rod. He wants that to change. In other words, he wants them to be restored so that he will no longer need to do this. Some fathers have shared with me about their pain in disciplining their children. They do not like it, but they have to do it. Such is the situation that Paul also is in. He does not like disciplining his children, but he wants them to be restored. And therefore he says, "I wish to change my tone." Having come to know that your shepherd seeks your good persistently, unlike the wolves, run from the wolves and come under the care and protection of your shepherd. Identify with him in his sound faith and continue in your blessed relationship with him. Christ, our chief shepherd, cares too much for us to leave us without under shepherds. If you think that you are immature in your faith, take comfort in the fact that Christ will not turn you away, nor will his under shepherds. He is the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. He knows you by name, even as he knows the most mature saint. Come, take shelter under his wings. And if by God's grace you are mature in the faith, would you care and protect for those who are weak? Realize that you are God's means, Christ's means to care for his church. Labor to have Christ formed in others. Do not give up, for Christ did not give up on us, but instead gave his life for us. Let us labor again and again until Christ is formed in every one of us. Let us go to God in prayer. Abba, we thank you for giving us your Son, our shepherd, who cares for us, for we are his sheep. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, we rejoice. We are strengthened, for he is our protection, our rock, and our redeemer. So, Father, I come to you praying for all of us that will care for one another, even as Christ cared for his church. Please do that for your glory and for the good of your church. For we pray this in the much precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now, may the grace of our chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Father, and the fellowship of our Comforter, the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with all of you. And all God's people say,